morning, taken from the Epistle of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, the Epistle of Peter chapter 3. I begin reading in verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one to another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. Counterwise, blessing. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let us shew evil, do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I'll stop there in my reading this morning. And I want us to pay close attention to a phrase found in verse 10. A phrase found in verse 10. This is a quote taken from the 34th Psalm, which tells us that we can love life and see good days. How to love life and see good days. I believe it's hard for the world to understand, or sometimes it's even hard for Christians to comprehend that we can be Christians and love life and see good days. It almost sounds like a yuppie phrase, doesn't it? I'm not going to preach you some Joel Osteen message about loving life and seeing good days. But we see so many people that are chasing this. And most of the world, they're chasing objects. They're chasing wealth and fame and fortune. They think that they can find the goodness of life and good days by having enjoying the riches and the wealth of this world. Most of them are pursuing carnal or worldly things to have a good life. They think that if you have a nice car and a nice family and a nice house, well, you've got the good life and you're seeing good days. Unfortunately, it's sad. It's a sad reality to see people pursuing those things, because that's not where the good life is found. That's not how you experience good days. Today, it's difficult for people to comprehend this, but I've experienced it for myself. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been trying to preach the gospel for 37 years. I've experienced what it means to love life and see good days. I think the psalmist was expressing how that you could experience that. And also here in the book of Peter, it's revealed to us how that we can have a lovable life and see good days. It's unfortunate that people today think that the good life is found in pleasure or in prestige. It's unfortunate that people are seeking a quick fix. Some run to drugs and immorality and things like that to try to find the good life. But those things are just temporal and they're fleeting. I'm talking about the abundant life. I'm talking this morning about having the good life and seeing good days. I was going to entitle the message, Falling in Love with Life. And that really sounds like a yuppie phrase, huh? Falling in love with life. I want our young people to know what it means to live the good life. I want you to know what it means to live the good life and to see good days. I heard a story one time about a contractor who worked for a home builder for a number of years. I think he worked for him 25, 30 years and had come to the end of his his labors and wanted to retire. He went to the builder and told him, I'm going to retire. This is my last house. I'm not building any more houses. And the home builder encouraged the contractor to build one final home on a nice piece of property on 5 acres out in the country. And the contractor said, I really don't want to. I'm done. You know, I just want to retire. My life is short. I'm up in years. But the home builder encouraged the contractor to do that. So the contractor agreed. And as he was building this house, he just stopped caring. And his reputation, who cares anymore about his reputation? He was retiring. And so he began to build this home and cut corners and pay off the inspectors. And he just did shoddy work, just poor work. It was one of the worst homes he had ever built. And as he came to the builder to hand in the keys, he even kind of chuckled and questioned whether the key would even work in the door. He handed it to the man, and the builder took that key and he said, you know what? You have labored hard for many, many years for me. I want to give you this house. Sometimes we don't realize that our love and service to the Lord affects whether or not we live the good life and see good days. In this passage of Scripture, they go hand in hand. If we're going to see good days and love this life, we must be in service to the Lord. We must serve the Lord. Now, a lot of people today are much like Solomon. You remember Solomon? He had all the riches and the fame and the wealth. We read in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 9 and 4, where the Queen of Sheba came and observed all the wealth and the splendor of King Solomon. And the Bible says it just took her breath away. I mean, just took her breath away. What an amazing, spectacular thing that Solomon had accomplished. But you read in Ecclesiastes 2 and 17 that Solomon, though he had all the wealth and the fame and women, he had all these things, all the riches and wealth, the Bible says Solomon declared that he hated life. Hated life. And he went on and talked about the vanity of life, how vain life is in pursuing these carnal things. He even said in that passage that people are striving with the wind. They're just chasing the wind. I preached a message one time about chasers of the wind. People just chasing the wind. Have you ever tried to chase the wind? You can't catch it. You can't see it. You can't catch it. And it's a pipe dream. People are out there and they are chasing the wind. They have no solid and secure foundation for life. They're not secure spiritually. There's no contentment, no rest in their soul. Listen, folks, if you want rest and contentment and satisfaction spiritually, it can only be found in one place, and that's in God. And Solomon would reach the conclusion in the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes. What's the sum of the matter? What is the summation of this life? To remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The summation of life is to know God and serve God and love God. That's where the real satisfaction is. That's where good days are and the love of life. I want us to unpack these passages of Scripture just for a few minutes. And I want to use another cross-reference found in Galatians 5 and 22. We're talking about the goodness of life. We're talking about loving life. Okay, this life can be a lovable, enjoyable thing, but you got to get things tweaked just right. Okay, you've got to get in the place where you can find the goodness of life, and the goodness of life is found in spiritual things. There in Galatians 5 and 22, he talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And he said the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. And he goes on and says the fruits of the Spirit is goodness. Everybody say goodness. Goodness. Good things come from God. Great things come from God. The goodness of life, the goodness of days comes by spiritual things. Spiritual things. The Holy Spirit brings goodness into our life. The Holy Spirit brings good days into our life. And if we will walk in the Spirit, we'll love life and see good days. Amen? Yeah. And so that's going to be my proof text concerning some of the things I want to say. How to fall in love with life. I'm talking about a life with God. I'm talking about days that you spend walking with the Lord. And so let's examine that. Let's unpack that just for a few minutes, okay? In verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 3, he begins, well, let me go back to that little phrase. Let me say something about life. There are two Greek words that are used in the Bible for life. One is bio and the other is zoe. Bio is the word where we get biology. And there's a big difference between bio and zoe. Bio is simply having reference to the stuff of life. It's having reference to living as opposed to dying. You just exist. You have bio, you have life, biological life, okay? You have physical life, you're just existing. But zoe has reference to the experiences of life. All that life avails to us, okay? All that life provides us. There's a vast difference. We're talking about the riches and the reality of life, the experiences of life, and that's the word that's used here. How that we can love zoe. We can have a life full of good and glorious experiences. Now as you look at this passage of Scripture, it tells us that we have the potential to have the good things in life. A life full of pleasure and joy, though it's not necessarily physical pleasure or physical joy. But we can have pleasure and joy that exceeds the physical if we will find the spiritual joy of Jesus. I want us to, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I want us to begin in verse 8. And I want to break this down into three departments. I want us to look at, first of all, how that in this section of Peter, and Brother Doug said he's going to be studying the second chapter next week, and he wanted us to study that, and I'll give you a little preview this morning. But he begins talking about our outward relationships. And in this passage of Scripture, he begins to talk about a lot of things that Christians were going through. Now, Christians were suffering. You look in chapter 2 and verse 11, he talks about that we are aliens, that we are pilgrims, we are strangers. You go back into chapter 1 and verse 6, he talks about all these distressing, fiery trials that the Christians of that day were going through. They were being persecuted. They were suffering. And all through this book, he talks about the suffering of Christians. They were in a pagan society. They were being persecuted. They were being tortured, many of them. They were difficult situations that all these Christians that Peter was writing to were experiencing. They were suffering in the natural realm. Living the life of a Christian in an ungodly world causes suffering. If we live for Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer what? Persecution. And so they were suffering. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. He tells us of the suffering. Verse 15, he reminds them of the suffering that they were going through. And look at verse 17. He talks about suffering. In chapter 4 and verse 1, he talks about suffering. And you go down into verse 12, and he talks about, again, these trials and troubles that they were going through. Again in verse 19, the suffering. In chapter 5 and verse 8, he concludes and says, "The devil is like a roaring lion. And he's seeking to destroy you and devour you." And you look at this book, this epistle of Peter, and you're like, how in the world can these folks live the good life and have great days? Well, let me show you how they can do that. First of all, he talks about the outward things. And as you look through this first part of this book of Peter, he tells them in verse 13 of the second chapter of 1 Peter that they begin by submitting to governments. They're to submit to the governments, verse 13 and 14 of chapter 2. He talks about social things. He talks about political things. And he says, outwardly, as a Christian, Christians need to submit to the authorities. We submit to the political, social realm. Then he goes on and he talks about servants in verse 18. I think primarily, if we bring it down to what we experience today, these three social spheres, he talks about the political realm. He talks about their employees, or he was talking about servants or slaves and masters. And he tells them that if you're a Christian and you have a master over you, you need to submit to that. And then he talks about not only, we might equate that with the relationship that we have with our employers. Okay. Thirdly, at the beginning of chapter 3, he talks about a wife submitting to their husbands. And so he talks about the political, he talks about also the social, he talks about the paternal, he talks about us submitting in these three areas. To government, to our employers, as employees we submit to our employers, and thirdly we are to be submissive, wives would be submissive to their husbands. And so he talks about these three relationships, external relationships, the government, who we work for, and within our homes, there's this submission. Three basic social spheres in which we live. We might call them the outward relationships. Now, I think these outward relationships, there's a purpose in them. Why we do this. Why we live like a Christian before the world. And he tells us that in verse 12. Look at verse 12. He says this. He said, so that in the day of their visitation, they may behold the glory of God. Now we do this in order to reach people. To evangelize. Amen? Evangelistically. That's why we don't riot. We don't riot. The church has never persecuted anybody. Okay? We don't riot and cause a ruckus. We try to live peaceful lives with those around us. Those that are over us in the government, and those that we are under when we are employees, and also in our homes. We need peace in our homes, peace in our workplaces, and peace in America. Peace. We don't riot and carry on like that. Peter says in these three spheres, we need to live out a pure, irreproachable, excellent Christian life before the world, so they'll see that there's something in us, and that on the day of judgment they can say they know the Lord because they have seen the Lord in God's people. Okay? So in these specific social areas, we're to be evangelistic. That on the day of judgment, you know, that our lives have brought men to Christ. How we live out there. Portray ourselves in the world before other Americans and before the government and before in our workplaces and in our homes. That our children might get saved and our loved ones and friends that are associated with our families. They may come to know the Lord because within our homes we're living the Christian life. So the outward relations that we have. And then he begins to talk about in verse 8. He says, finally. See that word finally? He moves, he transitions from the outward relationships to the inward realities that must exist. Internally, there must be something there in order for you to reflect that to people out there. Something in your soul, something in your heart, something in your life. And folks, as you read these five things in verse 8, there's no way you can live like this and really have this as the motives of your hearts without the work of the Holy Ghost. You got to be saved. I mean, there has to be a change that occurs. These realities that are set forth in verse 8 are realities of grace. Inward workings of God's grace in your soul brings this about. Now, I could preach to you till I turn blue in the face and my tongue falls out of my head. And there's no way I can get this stuff going on inside of you. This requires a work of God in your life. And God's people have that. And without that, you can't live life and love it. You cannot live life and see good days. You got to live in the spiritual realm. Amen? And so when he talks about our outward relations, he's talking about walking before them in the spirit. When he talks about internal relations, the relationship with our own soul and our own conscience. You know, I read this morning from the 23rd chapter of Acts, where the Apostle Paul had been whipped by the Romans, and he was bound in chains, and they brought him before the high priest. And verse 1, let me turn over there and read that so I get it right. In Acts chapter 23, he was standing there before the high priest, the chief priest, and the Sanhedrin, and the council, and they had loosened his bonds, and he began to speak, and he looked at them, and he said, "Men, listen to me. I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." You know, as I was thinking about this, where he's talking about being void of offenses toward God and man. Okay. He was talking about whatever offenses that he had, he made sure they were made right, where he could press his head on his pillow at night with a clear conscience. Let me just say this, okay, before we proceed. You'll never know how to love life and see good days until your conscience is clear. Okay? You know what? You know, we live with, you know, our society and the social things that are going on out there, and we have to deal with things that go on at work, and we have to, you know, deal with things that go on at home. But man, if you can't live with yourself, you have some serious problems. And you've got to be able to live with yourself. I should have got amen. I mean, right? I mean, this is the bottom line about loving life and seeing good days, is having a clear conscience. And Paul said, "Man, I've got one. I strive to have one. And right now, today, I've got a clear conscience. Things are good with me and God. I haven't done anything to offend anybody else. I'm good on the inside." I contend you can't have a love for life and good days without that. Okay, that's just important. And man, when you get that, now look, let's just be honest. We don't have that every day. But we get that, and the days we have that, things are good. I'm good in here. You know what I'm talking about? I'm good in here. Amen? It's good in here. Oh, man. I mean, Paul's circumstances was dire. They were about to take his life. They wanted him dead. Okay? Listen, our loving life and good days are not tied to our circumstances. I mean, the people Peter was writing to were suffering, but they had something on the inside that put them on a higher plane, a higher sphere, above the things of this life they were in the spiritual realm, loving this life and seeing good days. Now this boils down to our relationship with others and our fellowship with God. Amen. Yeah, that's where the good life is experienced. Yeah. And so he talks about that a little bit in these verses. And I'm going to go over, he gives us a formula right here. This is taken right out of the 34th Psalm. This is Old Testament, New Testament. Loving life, seeing good days, falling in love with living this life. You know, where it amounts to something, where your life reflects the blessings of the saving work of God and the glory to come. Amen? Children, listen to me. There's a lot of things out there that are attractive. And the world tries to tell you the good life is gorging yourself in sinful pleasure. And I'm telling you, that stuff wrecks your life. Wrecks your life. The saints of God live the good life. Amen? The goodness comes as a result of the Holy Ghost. We don't produce the fruit, but we bear the fruit of goodness. Amen? The Holy Ghost produces that goodness in our life, and we bear that fruit, and it's good. Oh, yeah. It's good. All right. We get this from knowing the Savior, having a shepherd, experiencing the sacrifice, and having the savor of glory, the glory to come. All right. I want to at least read these, go over these, verse 8. I don't know how people preach a whole chapter. I have a hard time preaching one phrase. Oh. But I just want to encourage you. You know, I've been doing this a long time. And the good life is serving the Lord. I love this life. The spiritual blessings. Look. Loving life is not found in the riches of the world, but in the riches of God's grace. You know, when you get those glory bumps on the inside and the Lord is with you. You know what I'm talking about? The spiritual. And he talks about this. And there's an outward relationship that we have with the world, but there's an inward reality. And there's an upward reason. He concludes this by saying, the ears and the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He hears us when we pray. He watches over us, wants to bless us and give us good things. He provides those things for us in life that we need. My friend, if He knows the needs of a sparrow, He knows the needs of His children. And He sees to our needs. We are the ones that will receive the inheritance. We have the blessing of God on our life. There's an upward reason. We get to enjoy it here and in the life to come. Oh, okay. Let me just go over these five things hurriedly. But I believe here's the formula. The formula is right here. It's also in the 34th Psalm. And we'll have the baptizing. If I were to die right now, okay, and I could. One of my best friends had an aorta in his heart. Aneurysm in his aorta, you know. Aneurysm in your heart means you could fall over dead any minute. And I told him, stop preaching. Don't lift anything. You know, you can die any minute. You can move suddenly and boom, it goes off and you're gone. I may have one of those ticking time bombs inside of me. I don't know. But let me say this. If I were to die right now, man, I've had a great life. I have had a great life. Amen? Yeah. I love life.
life serving the Lord. I've had many, 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 many great days in the Lord.
I have, God has, man, blessed me beyond my wildest dreams. Yes. This is the good life. Children, listen to me. I know there's all this stuff on the television and media and on the internet that's trying to suck you into stuff that's just going to destroy you and give you sadness and despair and destruction. And these folks don't love life. They don't love life. I mean, some of the wealthiest people of the world that have had everything, they end up hating life like Solomon. Many of them end them in their own lives in despair. And I could start naming you celebrity after celebrity after celebrity. And they project, just like Facebook is just a projection of a lot of hypocrisy. It's all hypocrisy. It's not real. They're putting on a show. They don't really love life. Just like Solomon, if you looked at him and it had taken your breath away, and what he had and what he was enjoying. But he said, I hate life. Many of those folks hate life. Let me tell you how to fall in love with life. Come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In that 34th Psalm, the psalmist talked about it. He said, I was a poor man, but I cried to the Lord, and the Lord delivered me from all of my trouble. I know the Lord. I've experienced the Lord. And you can know the Lord and experience the Lord for yourself. These attributes, inward attributes, are works of God's grace in your life. And I realize we have to cultivate some of them, but they're there. And it begins by saying us being one-minded or in harmony with one another. You know, the church should be a place where the world comes and they see harmony in action. They need to see us unified. God always blessed unity in His church. His church was of one mind and one accord. We believe in harmony. We are peacemakers. We don't cause riots and a ruckus. We want people to be at peace with one another. Amen? Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. We're not people that stir up conflict. We want peace. Amen? We want harmony. We want unity. And when the world comes in among us, they need to see it in action at the Lord's church. And we've been blessed to see it in action. Amen? It's not that we don't have disagreements. It's not that we don't have offenses with one another. But we have been taught how to work them out and resolve them. And praise God, the Lord helps us with that. Amen? Now, it's not always easy. It's not always easy. But the world ought to see us in harmony. The world ought to see us compassionate. Let me say this. In this verse 8, 4 of the 5 Greek words here are used only in this verse. They're not found anywhere else in the Bible. He gives us a whole new language. He tells us we ought to be in harmony. He says we ought to have compassion one to another. I think it was Albert Barnes says this Greek word has reference to a sympathy where that you feel like that the other person is part of your own body. And the only other place this word is used in reference to that. Like weeping when others weep, rejoicing when others rejoice. The root word is used when Paul was describing the church body, how that we are members one of another. We need to be connected. Amen? And he says that we ought to be compassionate or sympathetic one toward another. We ought to be loving one another, having brotherly love. Philadelphia is the Greek word. We ought to love as brethren. We ought to be pitiful or that word has reference to, the root word has reference to bowels. Sometimes the King James says that, you know, it has reference to the bowels or emotions, being moved on the inside, really moved on the inside toward others, loving others. being sympathetic towards others, feeling what others feel when they go through heartache or difficulty in their life. Sympathize. Feel it deep down in your gut, okay? It's having reference to the intestines, okay? The Hebrews had reference to feeling it on the inside, deep inside of you, being moved with emotion. And he says, being courteous or kind-minded one to another. Well, that inward reality is what helps us love life and see good days. Living like that on the inside. Amen. A few years ago, somebody had experienced a great trial and had a hard time getting over it. And this verse came to me about, you know, how to restore or fall back in love with life and living and seeing good days after a tragedy in your life. And I started recommending to this individual through this counseling that I was giving, and I said, I'll tell you what, why don't you volunteer for something? Why don't you do for others? Go to some place that's, you know, full of despair and volunteer and assist and help those that have a more serious and severe plight than you. Sympathize with them, help them, assist them. Go feed the hungry. Go down to the mission and, you know, feed those that have been on drugs and alcohol trying to straighten up their lives. Go to the jails. Do something, you know. Stir up on the inside that compassion for people that are hurting out there. Because listen, folks, there are a lot of people out there and they are hurting and they need what we have. We have the answer. We have the answer. And you'll begin to once again fall in love with life and see good days. Let's stand to our feet. God bless you. I appreciate you listening to me. This inward reality, the formula found in these five words. You know, we're on the inside. You're focused on the right stuff. You're geared toward the right stuff. Your heart is moved toward the right things. You know, these calamities, I don't think the church, you know, I see people out there and they're just really messing up their lives. You know, that could be me. There go I, but for the grace of God, amen? That I could have wrecked my life, but I found the Lord, amen? Don't you believe the Lord made the difference in your life? And I believe the Lord can make a difference in their life. That if they could come to know the Lord, it would change their lives. I don't believe we ought to be overly judgmental towards these folks. They can find the Lord and be saved. The Lord can deliver them from their evil ways. He can redeem them and save them and cleanse them and make them children of God, where their conscience is cleared by the blood of Jesus. Amen? See, I believe some of those things, in order for Paul to say what he said, he had to refer to the cleansing work of Christ. The guilt of persecuting the church, we know it was still there, but how could he have a clear conscience? Because he experienced a work of God's grace through the redeeming blood of Christ. And you today, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, I pray that you'll come to the cross. Get that cleansing. Have that guilt and condemnation removed from your life. Come, love life, and see good days. I tell you what, after you get saved following the Lord, that's one step forward in loving life and seeing good days. Amen? We are bombarded. Our children and grandchildren are bombarded by the wrong information. This is the good life. Loving the Lord, serving the Lord, going to church, amen? Keeping His ordinances, having compassion toward others that need Christ. Those that have fallen in the pit, helping them out. Serving others, that's the good life. life. Being compassionate toward others. That's the good life. Trusting the Lord is the good life. Faith. Life of faith. Walking by faith. Living by faith. Man, that's the good life. Trusting the Lord to handle all the big stuff. You just take care of the little stuff. Let Him make all the big decisions. You know, you just make all the little decisions. Like what tie to put on this morning. Let Him make all the big decisions. And you'll fall back in love with life. You'll get back in there and just serve the Lord with a fervent heart of love. This is a good day.